the bride. Eager, high expectations of a perfect day, no big snowstorms, floods, or high winds. The choice of flowers has taken its choices, beginning as a 14-year-old. But the corsage, what of it? That special choice has changed 13 times since she was engaged. Then her dress. It will be white, of course, but the material must be as special as she can choose. Having made that choice, the larger concern is how it will be constructed, even to the choice of thread, the size and shape of buttons, like three round ones up for the cape up front, and three square ones in the back for the upper part, with a matching white zipper on each side. The end of the sleeves can allow, by church standards, only a 1/2-inch band of Persian lace. The ends of the sleeves can be held together by three Moroccan pearls at each wrist. The pleats for the dress can be sewed with the latest styled thread made in France. The hem of her dress will be sewn with a 1-inch wide band of linen on the inside, which was imported from Egypt. The linen was made from a specialist family, renowned tailors going back to their old forebears for 2 centuries. Wow. Her shoes will be special ordered from Macy's World Prize Department Store in New York City, with lamb wool toe contact, medium heels, and non-slip soles, of course. She says to herself, surely my children and my grandchildren will ooh and awe for quite some time over these clever designs, and will be for generations. These innovative trendsetters, my posterity will surely call me blessed. All the while, the carefully selected guests will smile as expected. But, in reality, in their cognitive minds, the wedding guests are only thinking, I wonder if there will be plenty of gravy to go with the potatoes. All right, my good people, what was the main thrust of my first paper? The main thrust? I'll give you a clue. In the elaborate, choreographed, tedious, perfectional, much rehearsed, highly anticipated, refined, impeccable, sophisticated, spotless, polished rehearsal, who is the center of attraction? That's the question. Pardon? Who is the center of attraction? You got it. Always the bride. When God prepares a bride for his son, who is worthy? Who is worthy to be the center of the attention and the attraction? Who?
Bride.
Who?
The groom.
Amen. You'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We will discover what the Bible says about who is worthy to be the center of attraction. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, The four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. When God prepares a bride for his son, he will see to it that in the marriage, it will be the Lamb, it will be his very son, that is the center of attraction. So we're thinking about three ideas here this morning. There is the bridegroom. There is the word prepare. And then there is the particular concept and idea and proposition and the great comfort. And I don't know how else to say it, where God gives us rest. We have here addressed various difficulties in those things that are unique to relationships for some of us. There are times when we weep for ourselves. There are times when we weep for others. I have wept for you. Jesus has wept. So, and some of you are in difficult circumstances. I'm sorry. I hope that here today and yesterday and Friday evening, you have felt some sense of prospect of rest. Now, even as we have discussed various things, we speakers hardly know how to say it. Our needs are so diverse. Our rejoicings are very diverse. Some of us have not experienced. We have only experienced it in the best way. So may God minister his grace to you all. As we think a few now hear further about Jesus and the rest he provides. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, and we'll have a bit of background to what's coming. There are some big things coming yet in God's program. Amen? Amen. Jesus is coming again. We have heard it said, I've heard it said ever since I was a boy, that Jesus is coming soon. And that could be very real. That's the hope of the church. But then do you know that Revelation says a number of places, it doesn't say that that Jesus is coming soon. It says, brothers and sisters, he's coming quickly. There is a difference. He may come soon, of course. But when he comes, it's done. He's coming quickly. And that, I thought as a boy that when Jesus comes again, I'll see him come because he's coming slowly, the Bible says, and I will quickly kneel down and I will get ready and I will be prepared. It's not the way it works. We come to Jesus, we confess our need of him in a particular brokenness. In saying about brokenness, one of the things that I have found that is effective by church leaders and fathers in the home and wherever there is any structured authority, that the person in charge is probably most effective if he doesn't always have to have the last word. If you have difficult situations, then consider that in your discussions. Just be broken. Weep in front of your children if you have to. Just admit that you feel so incapable and unworthy of God and of them, and intend to at least sometimes not have the last word. That shows a particular strength and pattern and example that is very important. So back to my topic, chapter 12. This is a very significant chapter. This chapter here in chapter 12 is a breaking point. We have the middle verse, and sometimes the middle verse I found important, or the middle word in a verse that is significant. Right here in this chapter 12, the middle verse is verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The two important words here, cast out. It's mentioned, what, two times? He's cast out, and the angels that were with him were cast out. That is a very final thing, I think. It seems to me that at that point, Satan will be cast out from the presence of God, from approaching God. He was a slanderer. He is a slanderer. And he is also the accuser. So he accuses us, God to us, and slanders us before God. See, slander about us to God, and accuses God to us. That's the warfare. That's part of the warfare part. And he is cast out. And now look at verse 10. There it says he is cast down. Read it for yourself there. See that? He is cast down. And verse 12. He has come down. You see that phrase? And verse 13. He is cast onto the earth. It is very emphatic, positive. This is no allegory. This is saying what the Bible says. We're drawing you to faith in the scriptures. That Satan, I think, will be cast out and will not be able to approach God. You know how he dealt with Job. And it says upon this action by God against him that he is what? He is full of wrath. That's the very reason. I think that's the very reason. He will at that time be cast out, never to approach God again. And he is given power over the earth and will assume that through the unholy trinity, the Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. So why is this chapter so crucial? Because of a setback against Satan, with the Christians taken up to heaven, then all true believers will have been removed from the earth in this 7-year great tribulation. I'm not sure at what point, but the book of Revelation does not say, does not indicate. I think it's probably sometime before, and this is judgment upon the world. The world as we had known it will not be a fit place to live when the salt of the earth and the light of the Christians are removed. There is a fulfillment of significant prophecy in 2 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12, I will choose to read here verse 7 through 9. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. It is a concentration, as it were, of the very evil workings of Satan in that time. And I think it meshes with Revelation, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that's why I'm thinking that people in the time of the 7-year tribulation will not have a chance to repent. They will be sent a strong delusion that even then, it says at some point, that people will seek to die and cannot. So there is there a consolidation of worldwide power, Revelation 16, 17, 18, and 19. Chapter 16 is a political union, 17 a religious union, 18 an economic union, 19 a military union. These four sectors is what is needed to be having control over the whole world. And God has not allowed that. Nazism under Hitler tried it. Stalin and the communists, they tried it. China is aspiring to it. Iran was at one time. The world aspires to a one-man rule. I don't think it'll happen while the church is here. I think that, and then after the church is taken, it seems possible. It seems possible, I say, without knowing for sure, but with taking prophecy together as a whole, it would appear as though it was like in the days of Noah, God removed the righteous, and then the flood came. And other times in Scripture, in Sodom and Gomorrah, the righteous were removed, and then the judgment came. That's the pattern. So, I wanted to do this. All right, we have here on this transparency, the chosen ones. Where's my pen? The chosen ones. Here. And the chosen ones in our marriage is the man and woman. Here in the marriage of with the Lamb, that we are the chosen, as he prepares his bride, we are the chosen. The time of our marriage on earth, in heaven, it'll be a future time. The place, it'll be heaven itself. The home, number four, there'll be mansions, and the duration, eternal rest. Puts it a little bit in perspective, and this is nothing new for you, I'm sure. So last evening, we had a bit of excitement in the group when a dating couple here, I don't know if they or someone suggested that they could be married now. It used to be, long ago, here in America, that some people had a little wedding service at the end of the Sunday morning service, and nothing big, nothing elaborate, but a couple got married on just a simple Sunday morning. And so it would have been without precedent, but it would have been pretty unusual. I had said after Esther and I got married, I had said that if it wouldn't have been for the wedding, we could have got married earlier. And then we had another dating couple here, and they were kind of ready for it too. That was last evening. This now is this morning. So I'm saying that when God prepares for his bride, there will be a grand celebration. I can't express it. I can't make it emphatic enough. I don't have the choice of words to say it. It will be a grand celebration. So you want to be a part of something big? Then get ready for the wedding. Be a part of the bride of Christ. Now, for now, we are considered to be in the body of Christ. He is the head, and we are the body. That's wonderful, to be a part of the body. We think about we talk about some of the ins and outs of these step relationships and so on, but we are still a part of each other. And that, we want to celebrate that. And we want to highlight that. So will we be an honored guest at the marriage of the Lamb? Will we be will be celebrated as guests being there? Wouldn't it be nice to have a front row seat? No, he says no. Why not? We will be what? We will be the bride. We won't be there watching. We'll be the bride. I can't imagine how that could be. Can you imagine a wedding in heaven of this magnitude and importance without so much as having a full-fledged rehearsal? Now I want to talk a little bit about the word prepare. First mention is in Ecclesiastes 15 and verse 2. Verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." The word, sometimes the first use of a word in the Bible is interesting and even significant at times. Here is the first time that it shows up in the King James translation, that I will prepare him an habitation. I will exalt him. Amos 4:12 says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." Mark 1:1-3 was spoken of as John the Baptist going before Jesus and preparing the way before him. In John 14:1-3, and I shall read those verses, they are significant to this topic and particularly encouragement for the prior preparations that are being done. And so we look at John 14. John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to do what?
Prepare.
I like that word, prepare. I go to prepare a place for you." For here at Penn Valley, they limit how many people can be here. I know there were people that wanted to be here this weekend and could not. Consider yourselves special guests. You got in. You got in time. In heaven, will there be a problem of space?
No.
Well, let's put that on hold for a little bit. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and, again, prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Wonderful words. Being prepared. Prepare a place. I like to look up a word in the dictionary. So the word prepare, it has a prefix. Pre-pair. So the word pair means to bring forth. And the probably a Latin word that it comes from, which was spelled P-A-R-E-R-E. It means to bring forth. So the prepare has a prefix. Pre, it means previous, preview, preeminent. It's all included there in the prefix idea. To fix the beginning of a word is a prefix. Prepare is to set in order beforehand. Pre is in front, before in time, ahead of, as in preschool, prepare for school, as in presuppose. You have your supposition, but prior to your supposition is something else yet that adds to that. A presupposition is what you presuppose as a before conclusion or conviction or whatever. We have pre-cooked foods. which is partially cooked, and then you take it the rest of the way with your cooking. So the word prepare has that interesting part about it that I kind of like. In Revelation 8, we're back again to the book of Revelation. In Revelation 8, if I can get there now quickly, and verse 6. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Prepared, it is prophesied, pre-spoken, pre-promised. It precedes the action of what would take place in that future time. They prepare themselves to sound. And then Revelation 9, 7. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and so forth. And then in 9:15, verse 15, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Those particulars are important for the sake of our topic here in thinking about God has prepared these things for judgment. For instance, in the time of Jonah, it says in Jonah 1:7, that God prepared a great fish to swallow him. You remember him? He prepared a great fish. So God prepared a point of judgment and a unique kind of judgment for one person, Jonah. What else? Well, we have in Matthew 25:41 that God prepared an everlasting fire for the devil and his angels. So whether it's for one or whether it's for the whole of the evil Satan and the evil angels, or whether the whole world, there are things prepared ahead as things moving toward that time. Then Luke 12, Jesus said, verse 47, that about that servant who knew but didn't prepare himself. There was a judgment that came upon him. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it speaks about the things God has prepared for those who love him. So we have this transparency, and on this one, we have something of the future in a little drawing that I made. There's a shout. Maybe I should read that verse. In 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's that. With a shout. And with the voice of the archangel. There. With the voice of the archangel. And with a trump of God. So small and puny, that horn. But it will be, I think, heard worldwide. The shout, the voice, and the trumpet. I feel the tingling in my body to think about that crisis time, that time when we'll be taken to glory. Go to Revelation chapter 21. We have a bit more about the bride being prepared for that future time. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. It's just not like it was in the first earth. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared, that's the word, prepared. Isn't that wonderful? It is amazing. It transcends everything we ever had on the earth. Jesus said he goes and prepares a place for us. Be confident that there'll be a place prepared for us, a place prepared for you. So whenever there's a big crowd, Sometimes for a funeral, we need to, because of who it was, we need to go early so we get a good seat. Or there's an ordination, we want to be sure to get there early so we don't have to sit too far back. Other important meetings, we go early. We want to be there. Do you think there'll be a time, there'll be a place for us for this coming wonderful supper of the Lamb when the bride will be presented? Will there be space? So there you are. There is a map of the United States. Verse 16. Revelation 21:16, and the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as a breadth, and he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. What do you have? A cube? Cube. A square is this. So it would be, I think, 15,000 furlongs would be, I understand, is 1,200 miles. So if you have 1,200 square miles, you have something like this placed over the United States. So we have here that it will be, let's say, do we have anybody here from Manitoba? Raise your hand. Manitoba. But a whole bunch out of Ontario, right? Raise your hands. From Ontario, look at that. All those, well, God bless you for making that big trip. But think about it, that this New Jerusalem would be the size to include a pretty good slice out of Manitoba and Ontario and Quebec. And we come down through here. Here's New York and Pennsylvania and Virginia, North Carolina, South Carolina, all of that of those states, parts of Florida, across New Mexico, across the Gulf of Mexico. That was changed, wasn't it? What is it now?
Gulf of America.
Oh, Gulf of America. Does that feel good? Monique's asked me. Doesn't matter to me. So down to the Gulf, most of Texas, up through Kansas, Nebraska, South Dakota, North Dakota, right back up there again, 1,200 square miles. Look at all the states in between there, where all the rest of us come from, except that we have somebody from Oregon, Jonathan Krupps, anybody else from Oregon, or any other states that aren't included here. Okay? God bless you, everyone. So here, just think about it. And lately, in thinking about this topic, I was thinking about, you know, we have the dimensions, and we have a little bit of description here in the Bible, but that's it. The interior is not mentioned. The interior is not described. When you think of that distance, how long it takes to drive to some of these places. And you can be going this far, and you aren't out of the New Jerusalem yet. But how would we get around? I don't know. We have spirit bodies. And so there's just a number of questions of various kinds here. But just to give a perspective on size, and then it says of the city, that the wall is 250 feet high, the gates, 12 of them, the streets are pure gold, as transparent glass, and so on, description of heaven. I want to give something yet of, do I have another transparency here? Oh, yes, here it is. We're about ready to finish up here. So we're thinking about Jesus preparing mansions for us. Let's say one mansion. I did a little figuring. A mansion. And let's say if we were given each of us, not man and wife now, but we want space, right? So if each of us was given 50 acres, do you have any idea what that looks like? Pretty good sized block. One person with his mansion on 50 acres. And there would be 200-foot ceilings. We have a silo there at home that's 100 foot high to the peak of the roof. Pretty high. But twice that high? Now, 200 feet on the ground is not tremendously impressive. But when you go straight up, now this is only getting to the first floor after that. There'd be room for, it would provide a spacious pad for 55 billion people, plus a few million. And if you had 400-foot ceilings, you'd have room for 77 billion and a few million yet besides. Now, the world population is, I understand, at 8 billion. And if 1 billion would go when the rapture, if, say, and I don't know, that could easily be possible. Only God knows. And there would have been another billion that would have, of those that had died previously, New Testament, way back to New Testament and Old Testament, if we had all those then, they're in heaven. That'd be 2 billion. Would there be room? I can't imagine the room. I can't imagine the mansions, the place. Do we have to know more? No. And I'm impressed with what Brother, is he Ray? Not Roy. Ray? Is that you? Yeah, Ray. Ray Hoover said that we already know all that we need to know. I'm impressed by that thought. We know what we need to know. The part is about, in our weakness, in our humility, in our brokenness, trying again, or trying some more, just doing it. Strange that I haven't chosen an ending with a one-liner of some kind, but I think with that thought, I am concluding, and will bless you in the name of the Lord and wish you God's marvelous grace. Amen.